And we're continuing here with the kings of Israel, and we're in 2 Kings 5, and let's stand together, if you can, if you will, and we'll read responsively here. We'll read just down to verse 9 for the purpose of the message, and hopefully you'll figure out why when I get into the message. 2 Kings chapter 5, and verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper.
Amen.
And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife." You were so enthralled with the story, even we forgot to read. Anyway,
amen.
Verse 3, "And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.
Amen.
So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." We'll stop there for purposes of this message, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and ask your blessing as I preach your word.
Yes, you.
Lord, please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit this evening. May your word go forth tonight again with power and clarity, and give us an understanding of this aspect of this somewhat familiar story in the Bible. So please, again, help me as I preach your word. Help us as we listen. Give us all ears to hear and an understanding tonight of the truth that we're looking at, simple truth, this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, tonight we're looking at what I would say is a very familiar story in the Bible.
Amen.
It is a story of the healing of Naaman the leper. Now, we only read a part of it. I think most of us in this room know the rest of the story. Elijah goes to Naaman, and of course at first when he's told what to do, he doesn't do it. And then he's encouraged by his servants to do it, and he does dip himself in the River Jordan. He comes out healed and so
Amen.
Forth. And so I think most of us know the story. If not, you can read it later on tonight. But it's a story that we call the healing of Naaman. Now, what's interesting, as I was reading through this story, I found at least 10 different individuals named in this story. Now, if we go down to verse 13, I'm saying a little further than we read, at least the ones I could find. For example, in verse 1, there's obviously Naaman. Notice we read now, Naaman, captain of the host. More about him. We see that he was a captain of the host and a leper. Then I find another name in verse 2, another person. We find Naaman's wife. There's person number 2. Then we find also in verse 2, another person, the little Israelite maid. She was one that was captured by the Syrians. She had lived in Syria, and she had waited on Naaman's wife. So she's in this story as well. Then we see in verse 4, kind of an unknown person. The Bible says, and one went in verse 4. Not sure exactly who it is. Could have been someone mentioned before, but we'll just say it's someone else. And so there's another person there. Then we see the king of Syria. He's mentioned a few places. He's mentioned in verse 1 and verse 5. He's the one that sent this letter to the king of Israel on behalf of Naaman. Then we see the king of Israel mentioned in verse 5 and further. I'll get into that one a little bit later. We know who this is. It's King Jehoram who received this letter from the king of Syria. Again, more about that in a few moments. Then we see the prophet Elisha there in verse 9 and verse 10. He was, really verse 8, he was kind of the one that the king of Israel deferred to. He kind of went to him. And then we see in verse 10, didn't read it, but there's a messenger, Elisha's messenger that went to Naaman and told him what to do. Elisha didn't tell him, this messenger did. And so there's another person. Then in verse 13, we see another group, and that is Naaman's servants that went to Naaman and tried to reason with him. And then through this whole passage, we really see the most important person in it is God.
Amen.
Now, God is mentioned again and again, at least 9 times. We read his name in verse 3 and verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 11 and 14. God, all through this passage, we see the Lord. So there's a lot of people involved in this story. Now, most often when this story is preached, and I've preached it this way, it is preached, the message that's preached is a message of salvation.
Amen.
Because no doubt, this, rightfully so, this is a great picture of salvation, because this a healing of Naaman, who was a leper, when you make an application of this story, it is a great illustration of how somebody gets saved. We all have leprosy, right? Sin. And we can't fix it. Only God can. And the dipping in the water, of course, is kind of the simplicity of salvation. And that's great. So, but I'm not going to preach it that way tonight, because really, we're going through the kings of the divided kingdom. And so we could really preach this story from the perspective of a lot of people. Any of those people that I just mentioned a few moments ago. But I'd like to preach this message from the perspective of the king of Israel. Because, again, we're in this series on Sunday nights. Now, 4 times in this story, we find the king of Israel mentioned. Now, not by name. His name is not in this chapter, but by title. Notice in verse 5, "And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." There he is. Then again in verse 6, "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel." Then again in verse 7, "And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter." And then again in verse 8, "And it was so when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel." So there he is mentioned 4 different times. Now again, from the historical context, how this fits in the Bible, we know which king that the Bible is speaking of here. It is King Jehoram, or also known as Joram, who is the northern kingdom's 9th king. Now, while he is certainly not at all the main character of this story, we know that he is a part of the story. Now, who is this man? Let me just give you a quick summary again. Jehoram is the 9th king of the northern kingdom of Israel. His reign began about 85 years after the split, the north-south split. He is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He reigned for 12 years. He actually succeeded his brother, not his father, his brother Ahaziah, who reigned for only 2 years. If you remember, at the beginning of 2 Kings, we find that Ahaziah, remember, he fell through a lattice and he got injured and he caught this disease and all of that. That was his brother. Well, he died, and now we find that Jehoram, his brother, is reigning. Why is that? Because Ahaziah had no sons. There was no son to take the throne after him. And we know that from chapter 1 and verse 17, where we read, "So he, Ahaziah, died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah has spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the 2nd year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son." Now, Jehoram was, as like all of the kings of the north, overall, going to see some good here tonight, by the way, in my opinion, he was overall an ungodly king. His life story is found in 2 Kings chapters 3, 6, 7, and 9, interweaved with Elisha the prophet and so forth. And we find some things about him here in this story. Now, I want you to notice a question that Jehoram asks in verse 7. Verse 7 of our text, 2 Kings chapter 5. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? So here we find something that Jehoram actually does that is right. Yes, he's a bad king. Yes, he does a lot of bad things. But it's interesting that he does something good that we can actually learn from this king Jehoram. You say, what is that? Well, I'm going to talk about that here tonight. Tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled this, When King Jehoram Turned to the Lord for a Moment. I'm going to say that again. When King Jehoram, this bad, ungodly king, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, when it seems to me, at least here for a moment, he turns to the Lord. I hope we can learn from him here tonight. Now again, while he was overall a bad king, there's something good here. We find that God has allowed something in the life of Jehoram. Some circumstances in his life, some things that have happened. He's dealing with this situation with Naaman and the king of Syria. And he realizes here, just for a moment, and I think he's going to get blessed by this in the next story of the Bible about him. But he realizes for a moment here that the Lord God of Israel is his only hope.
Amen.
That God is his answer.
Amen.
That he has nobody else to go to. Right. He has nobody else to turn to but to God. And tonight I want to challenge us with this question. Would we realize the same thing in our situations?
Amen.
That our God is the one we are to turn to when things seem hopeless.
Amen.
Let's talk about this story tonight. Notice number one, Jehoram's situation. Now, when this chapter begins, the northern kingdom of Israel was under the thumb, under the yoke, under the control of the nation of Syria. Now, at this time, Syria was certainly a very, very powerful nation and one of Israel's most powerful foes. At the head of Syria, the king at this time was a man by the name of Ben-Hadad. And we read in verse 2 what was happening. We read, And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So notice that phrase, that the Syrians were going out by companies. Now what exactly does that mean? In other words, what the Syrians were doing was they were sending about 100 to 200 men, soldiers, that would go throughout Israel into all their cities and raid them. They would go into those cities and they would take from them anything they could, almost laughing at them. What are you going to do about it? We're going to take your stuff. They would take their grain. They would take their cattle. They would take their silver. They would take their gold. And they would even take their young ladies. And they'd bring them all back to Syria, the ladies, as slaves. And Israel, because of the power of Syria, could not do a thing about it. Now, one of those little maids, of course, ended up in the house of Naaman. Naaman was a very important man in the Syrian army. He was a captain of the host. He was a big man, if you will, the general in the army. He was the top gun, if you will. And he worked directly under the king of Syria, the man Ben-Hadad I mentioned a moment ago. But the problem with Naaman, as you know from this familiar story, is that Naaman was a leper. He had leprosy, and of course this little maid that was in the house told Naaman's wife about Elijah. She said, you know, there's a prophet in Elijah. God has gifted him with the gift of healing, if you will. And notice in verse 3, And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And so she had this idea, hey, why don't you go to Elisha? And so word of this gets to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. And so Ben-Hadad, the king, decides to do something. He decides to send Naaman to the king of Israel with a letter in his hand. Boy, another letter. We had a letter this morning. We got a letter tonight. But notice what it says in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, notice, that thou mayest recover him out of his leprosy. Now I want you to notice the word thou. Right. What does that mean? You. It means you. So understand what the king of Syria is demanding from Jehoram. He's telling him, I want you to heal Naaman. I want you to take care of his leprosy. He was asking Jehoram to do something that was humanly impossible. He was asking him to do something that was out of his control, that was beyond his abilities. And Jehoram found himself in a predicament that was completely out of his control. And we know that from his response to it. You know, it kind of reminds me of some stories in the Bible. Go over to Daniel chapter 2, if you would, for a moment. When I read this, what was happening with the king of Israel and what he was being asked, it kind of reminded me of what Nebuchadnezzar had asked the wise men and the astrologers to do in Daniel chapter 2. Now, I think you know the story here. We know that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. His spirit, in verse 1, was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. Notice, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream. And my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Well, that's easy. Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, I had a dream. It's okay, tell us your dream. We'll tell you the interpretation. And he kind of was on to them, I think, a little bit. Because we read in verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Wow, what wonderful prospects there. And then verse 6, but if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again and said, here it is, just like the king of Israel. Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know the certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. What's he saying there? You're asking us to do something we cannot do. Amen. It is humanly impossible. We cannot do this. He not only asked them to interpret the dream, but to tell them the dream as well. Beyond their ability.
Amen.
Point is this. There's times in our lives that God places us in a predicament that is beyond our ability.
Right. Amen.
Have you ever been there?
Amen.
He places us or allows in our lives something, situations that we want to change ourselves, but we can't. Situations that are out of our control, that we cannot handle in our own strength. And I want to ask tonight, why does God do that? Why does He place things before us? Why does He allow us to see things and get things brought to us that we cannot control? That's a very easy answer, isn't it? So that you and I realize that we need to turn to Him for the answer. We need to turn to Him for our strength. We need our God.
Hallelujah.
By the way, it's that way with salvation, isn't it?
Praise the Lord.
Some people think they can save themselves. Right. And they think, I'll just be a good enough person. And they try and they try and they try, right. But they fail and they fail and they fail. You know why? God is trying to get you to come to the end of yourself and realize you cannot save yourself. Right. Only Jesus saves. We heard that tonight. Amen. I think of the great commission that he's given to the local church. Imagine the faces of the disciples when he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 11 of them standing there before him looking at him. They probably thought, what in the world is he asking us to do? How are we going to do that? How? This is how our God works. You see, the thing is, here's the problem. You and I'm with you in this thing. We like to think that we are in control of everything in our lives, right. But we're not.
Amen.
In fact, more is out of our control than we probably realize.
Right.
We're not in control. God is the one that is in control. Amen. And we go through our lives on a daily basis, handling things in our own strength, doing things with our own ability, using our own ideas and our own plans and our own schemes and skill set and ingenuity. We use that human logic to solve everything and fix everything. And for a while, we get by just fine without God. Until God sends us a reminder.
Amen.
By allowing something in our life,
right.
That we cannot control, that we cannot change, that we cannot handle on our own. You see, God likes to remind us of our insufficiency. He likes to remind us of our weakness and our need of Him, and that without Him, we can do nothing.
Amen.
So let me ask you something. What is that something? Do you have that something in your life today that is beyond your control, that is just driving you crazy because you can't fix it? Maybe it's a wayward child. I don't know. Maybe it's a spouse that has turned away from God. Or maybe a loved one or a spouse is just not saved. And you've been praying and praying. It's just
Amen.
Driving you absolutely crazy because that person's not saved. And you would certainly do anything in the world to change that. And that's okay. But bearing that burden yourself as your responsibility is not the way to do it.
Right.
Maybe it's a health issue that you have. You didn't choose, but it's something beyond your control. You'd like to change it, you would, but you can't. Maybe there's somebody that just doesn't like you and you can't figure out why. And it's bothering you and it's out of your control and you're trying to make amends with things, but you just can't do it. You ever been in a misunderstanding that has become so complex, you don't even know how to fix it? I've been there.
Amen.
It's beyond my control. You see, we all face those types
Amen.
Of things. Go over to Matthew chapter 11, if you would, please. Let me show you a couple of things that the Lord Jesus tells us about that. Matthew chapter 11.
Amen.
Can I remind us what our Lord says in these types of situations in verse 28?
Good.
Notice he says, come unto me. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden.
Amen.
And I will give you what? Rest.
Good.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we see the word picture there?
Amen.
He's talking about a yoke. Notice it's his yoke, not ours.
Right.
He's saying, come on under the yoke with me. But we like to carry our own yoke. We like to carry our own problems. We try to fix everything and we get so frustrated with that. And we wonder why we don't have any rest in our hearts.
Amen.
Because we're trying to carry something that was not intended for us to carry. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and notice verse 12. Hebrews chapter
Amen.
4 and verse 12. Here's another verse for us. I'm sorry, it's verse 16. Notice, let us therefore come boldly. Let's go back to verse 14. Why not? It's all good. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Amen.
Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Can I put it this way, what he's saying here? He's saying, you're not alone in this thing.
Right.
You have a high priest. If you're a child of God, if you have been saved, you and I, we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is there for us. And he's beckoning all of us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Hey, I want to help you in your time of need. I can aid you. I can take care of this thing.
Thank you, Jesus.
But you have to come to me.
Amen.
You have to come to me. See, Jehoram's situation, imagine his face there for a moment when he was told, here's the letter from the king of Syria, powerful man, and he says, listen, I want you to heal this guy. And he said, I don't know what to do. So we see his situation. But then notice number two, Jehoram's recognition. So watch what he does. He actually does something good here. We'll read in verse 5 on down. Well, let's take it up in verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him out of his leprosy. And it came to pass, here's his recognition, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, notice what he does, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of this leprosy? Notice he reads this letter and he cries out.
Amen.
But notice what he cries out. Am I God?
Right.
Think about that for a moment. Capital G.
Right.
King of Israel, right?
Amen.
Capital, he's talking about here the one true and living God.
Right.
Do you know what that word is there for God? It is the Hebrew word Elohim. It means the one who possesses all strength. It means the one who possesses all authority.
Amen.
He is talking here about the King of Israel.
Lord,
he's talking about the God of the Bible. The one that's been referred to all through the Old Testament. Oh, I think of Moses in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, same word. Elohim created the heaven and the earth. All throughout Genesis chapter 1, when we talk about creation, we read, and God said, let there be light. And God did this, and God did that. He's talking about Elohim. It was Elohim, God, who created the firmament. It was the one true and living God that created the land, seas, plants, and fruit trees, the sun, moon, and stars, the fish and the fowl, the land animals, and his crown of creation, mankind. This is the same God that he mentions here, Jehoram, in this verse, that Isaiah said this, I am the Lord, he said to Isaiah, and there is none else, there is no God beside me, there's no Elohim beside me, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And Jehoram is saying this, am I Elohim?
Right.
That's what he's saying.
Amen.
Am I Elohim? Can I ask you something? Why didn't he say, am I Baal?
Right. Good.
Am I Baal? He didn't say that.
Right.
Why didn't he say like his father, or his brother did in 2 Kings chapter 1 when he was sick, go inquire of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron. He didn't say that. Why? Because he knew where to find the answer.
Amen.
It wasn't in the false gods of the heathen. It wasn't in the gods of the Philistine. It wasn't in Baal or Ashtaroth. It was in the one true and living God. He knew the only one that had the answer to this problem was Elohim.
Glory to God.
The God of heaven and earth.
Right.
You know, I thought of Rachel too. Go back to Genesis chapter 30 real quick. Genesis chapter 30. I better mark my Bible here because I'm coming right back here. Genesis chapter 30. Do you remember when Rachel, Jacob's wife, faced the problem of infertility? And of course, Leah was having these kids, and the handmaids were all having the kids, and Rachel's watching all of this and she is getting frustrated. In fact, she's getting mad at Jacob. And notice in verse 1 of chapter 30, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die." Can you imagine that? That's the same type of thing that was happened to Jeroham. Heal him. The same thing that was happening in Babylon. Tell me the dream as well as the interpretation. Here, give me children or else I die. What do you mean, give me children? I love his response. "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in Elohim's stead? Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Jacob is saying this: I'm not God. This is too big for me. The answer is not me. The answer is not you. It's not the medical doctors. It's not this. It's not that. Hey, we've tried everything. We can't do it. The answer is God.
Amen.
You see, what Jehoram did here in 2 Kings chapter 5, and what Jacob did, and what Daniel would do later when answering about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, they were doing exactly what God wants all of us to do when we face things that are beyond our control.
Right. Amen.
And that is to cast our cares upon Him.
Praise Jesus.
Big or small,
right,
cast them upon Him. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." You know, when we face things that are out of our control, that situations we cannot change, again, beyond our ability, unchangeable by man, our God wants to take those things and give them over to Him. And leave them in His hands. And not carry the burdens that were not designed for us to carry. Give them to our God. The question is, do we do that?
Good.
Are we doing it?
Right.
Or are we bearing those burdens ourselves? You know, when you try to do that, you know what happens? You get frustrated.
Right.
You get upset. We get maybe even angry and bitter because we can't change the situation. I want to change it so bad. I want things to go this way. But we can't. You see, God never intended for us to bear the burdens that He bears for us.
Amen.
We must learn in all of these situations that are beyond our control to give those things over to Him. We have to recognize we need God.
Amen.
So we see number one, Jehoram's situation. We see number two, Jehoram's recognition. And then number three, we see Jehoram's action. What does he do then? Again, he asks, I'm not Elohim. I can't do this. And so what does he do? Verse 8, "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.
Amen.
So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." What did Jehoram do? Well, it's real simple. He sent Naaman to Elisha. He said, Naaman to the prophet of God. And what did God do? God, through Elisha, healed this man.
Amen.
The situation was taken care of. Can I put it this way? Jehoram basically took that situation and gave it over to God.
Amen.
And he walked away from it feeling just fine.
Praise Jesus.
Because he wasn't bearing that burden anymore.
Right.
He had given it to God's prophet, which in turn gave it to God. You see, it was now out of his hands and into God's hands.
Amen.
And God took care of it.
Praise the Lord.
You see, when there are things that you and I face that are out of our control, there's only one way we can have peace.
Amen.
And joy and comfort and contentment and not get frustrated and bitter and angry. And that is to do exactly what Jehoram did with this situation. He took what was out of his control and he gave it to God and he walked away from it.
Amen.
Having the peace of God that passes all understanding.
Amen.
And may I say this, it's easier said than done. But it's the right thing to do. You see, here's the problem. We try and we get frustrated. We're trying to control the things we cannot control. You can't control other people.
Amen.
You can't control other people's actions. You can't control other people's thoughts.
Right.
You can't control those things. Only God can deal with that.
Amen.
What are you to do? Control the controllables, as they say. What you can control in your own life. And those things you cannot control, give to God. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to end here nice and early tonight. Praise the Lord. And that wasn't a good place for an amen. That was a bad place for an amen. And I know who it was, Colin. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Watch what Paul is saying here to all of us. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. All right, let's stop for a minute here. Prison epistle. Paul under house arrest. Couldn't go anywhere.
Right.
Stuck. Couldn't go out into the cities and revisit those churches. He's there. He's penning these letters. And he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How in the world do you do that? Watch this. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Watch this. The Lord is at hand. Remember, God is in control.
Amen.
Watch this. Be careful for nothing.
Amen.
In other words, full of care. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, if there is a situation that I cannot control, something in my own life, some relationships thing, whatever, I can't control it. What can I do? It's very simple. I simply pray and say, God, do what you can here. It's yours. I'm handing this over to you, and I am walking away from it. And when I truly do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall rule our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, a lot of Christians today are walking around frustrated because they're trying to control how everybody thinks or what everybody thinks. Well, they're wrong. They're wrong. And look at them. And how come this? And how come that? Stop already. You can't control people.
Right.
And I can't either.
Right.
But I can pray.
Amen.
And I know when I give it to God, if I've truly given it to God, it won't bother me anymore.
Right.
Because it's not my responsibility.
Praise the Lord.
God has to deal with that person. We learn that lesson from Jehoram.
Amen.
He's given something that asked to do something he couldn't do. What did he do?
Good.
He said, I'm not God. Praise it's got to go to God. He passed it off to Elijah, who took it to God, and God took care of it. That's a wonderful formula from a bad king.
Amen.
But right here, for a moment, he did the right thing. And the lesson here tonight is this. Many of us need to take some things that we are carrying on our backs that we cannot control and give it to God. Otherwise, you're going to end up a frustrated, bitter person if you don't do that.
Amen.
Give it to God, and you will have the peace of God that passes all understanding.
Amen.